I want to talk to you today, not just to fathers, but it is Father's Day, and I want to concentrate. I believe there is a serious responsibility on the role that a father plays in the home. And everybody who believes that said amen. And fathers, you know, Father's Day, you know, every year we try to do better for our fathers. At Mother's Day, you get all kind of gifts and prizes. Father's Day, we just say Happy Father's Day. And you walk out empty-handed. So this year we gave you a root beer at least, and somebody won a gift card, and we're doing better because we cannot neglect that office of the house. We need the fathers to take a step up like the kids took a step up last week. And so I thought this was a great story. It's a story of a Texas dad who had some unexpected excitement on his family vacation. How many know family vacation can be fun and spontaneous? And some unexpected things happened. Well, after this man and his family spent the night at a hotel in Memphis, Tennessee, they stopped to eat and fill up a gas tank. That's when the trip got really interesting. The family hit the road and left Dad behind at the gas station. Father explained it this way. Somebody had been sleeping all night in the back. They were going to drive, and he was going to take a break and sleep. So he went inside to get change from paying the gas. They thought he was already loaded up and closed the doors, took off without Dad. So he tried to call his own cell phone, which was still in the van, but nobody answered. He said, six different phones are in the car, and nobody answered them. My phone is in there because it's on the charger. He said, nobody answers it. And then it starts going straight to voicemail. He said, that's pretty odd, but nobody answered his phone. The father called the police, but it was social media that saved the day. So say what you will about Facebook. This brother got saved through Facebook. The frantic dad bartered a computer from the hotel, got in touch with his family through Facebook. The van was about 100 miles away by the time he finally reached his family. The story had a happy ending. The family turned around, picked up Dad, and continued on their vacation. And reporters were reporting, they got word of it. And Dad said he's confident that the entire thing was just an innocent mistake. We're not sure, though, but anyway. A lot of times as fathers, we can relate to this man, and we have a lot of truth to this. But if mom's gone for more than 2 minutes, the house falls apart. But if dad, he'll be back. We don't know where he's at. We don't know when he's coming back. God bless. We left him somewhere. But anyway, unless something needs to be fixed, how many know they're looking for dad? The toilet's overflowing. Where's dad? He's the plunger man. So we discover how to be a father, and it's not easy, especially if you didn't have a good role model father. Now, I had a good father. He was a good dad. He was a working dad, and he was there as much as he could be in the late 70s, early 80s. Both mom and dad worked full time, 6 a.m. and 6 p.m. So there was a little distance sometimes there. Couldn't make all the ball games. There weren't many ball games to make. Anyway, whatever, he couldn't always be there. And that's a good dad. I mean, it gets worse from there. Some homes are suffering tremendously. There's no father at all in the house at all. So I wanted us to look at Philippians today in chapter 2. And it gives us an example a little bit about a godly father. And so if somebody's running it, let's look at, let's see, does it have all the scriptures up there? I want to go through the whole. There we go. All the way from the beginning. Let's see. Well, let's start with the first. You're right there. Okay, you're right on. So verse 20 all the way through 30. I don't have anyone else. Paul's talking to the Philippians church, and he's talking about two people, Timothy and Epaphroditus, okay? And he says, I don't have anybody else who cares about you as much as he does, talking about Timothy. The others think only about what interests themselves and not about what concerns Christ Jesus. But you know what kind of person Timothy is. He's worked with me like a son in spreading the good news. So he's got a father-son relationship there. Verse 23, I hope to send him to you as soon as I find out what's going on, what's going to happen to me. And I feel sure that the Lord will soon let me come and see you. I think I ought to send my dear friend Epaphroditus. Could somebody say Epi? We're going to call him the EpiPal, okay, like an EpiPen. We're just going to call him Epi because that's too long of a word for me today. My dear friend Epi, back to you. He's a follower and a worker and a soldier of the Lord, just as I am. You sent him to look after me. But now he is eager to see you. He's worried because you heard that he was sick. In fact, he was very sick and almost died. But God was kind to him and also to me, and he kept me from being burdened down with sorrow. Now I am more eager than ever to send Epi back again. You will be glad to see him, and I won't have to worry any longer. Be sure to give him a cheerful welcome, just as people who serve the Lord deserve. Amen. He almost died working for Christ, and he risked his own life to do that for me, what you could not do. Paul is talking about two godly men. And so today, ladies, if you will just kind of indulge us, we will try to focus in on what it means to be a godly man. I want to hear, how many thinks we need more godly men? Come on, ladies, mamas, daddies, grandmas, grandpa. I'm talking about the role of a man in the home, in the church, in society. It's imperative that we have men like these. And so the first thing we see was that there is five characteristics. The first one is compassion. Men of compassion, okay? And verses 20 and 21, we see that Paul's saying, hey, nobody's like them. They sincerely care for you. They risk it all for your sake. In our culture today, there's a lot of men want toys and play, self-centered, and all they want to do is think about themselves. But how many know they don't have really any room for prioritizing their children or their family because it's all about them? I heard of one story where a man and his wife bought a brand new coffee table. It was a $300 coffee table. It was beautiful, wood stained and everything. And the father would get so aggravated every time that one of the children would put a scratch on that little table. And he was so paranoid over the coffee table that he got things out of priority. How many know we got to put it in priority? There's some things more important than your coffee table. And finally the wife had enough and she said, would you stop it? Stop it. Our $1 million child is worth more than our $300 coffee table. Somebody needs to give the Lord praise. Men need to learn how to have compassion. We can go on a mission trip and have compassion on all kinds of other people, but come home and don't have compassion on our own. So it's serious that we have compassion. Compassion is when you put relationships before results. We are results oriented. And men have a tendency to be career oriented. We want to focus on being the best and getting the most and climbing the ladder. And listen, while the whole time you're climbing, you're leaving somebody behind. And it's imperative that we learn how to have compassion. Nobody else is like him. He has a kindred spirit who will genuinely concern for you, your spiritual warfare. The greatest disciples we'll ever make are in our home. It starts in the home. And many times without a father in the home, priest in the home, somebody to bring order. Now I know in the absence of a father, how many know mama needs to step it up? And when mama's alone or daddy's alone trying to raise a child, how many know the church needs to step it up? I wish you could have seen it. Maybe we'll try to impart to you something from the trip. Chris, you know, we had a great time in Tulsa. Trying to impart that to you is going to be hard. We'll do it through pictures. We'll just try to show you. But our kids caught it. How many know the church has a bright future when the children catch this? Learning how to have a perspective that is not all about you and your time and your hobbies and your things and your money and your... that you have a responsibility to take care of. If somebody's going to die in the house, it's going to be you. Not literally, but to yourself. In fact, every time you make a covenant, something dies. You can't have a covenant until you cut something and it bleeds and it dies. When you made Jesus the Lord of your life, how many know your old life died and your new life lives? The old man died, right? Something has to die to have a covenant. You have to start working with somebody else, right? Jesus was a man of compassion. Everywhere he went, he had compassion on everybody he saw. And he was moved. I'm not talking about being sorry when you see somebody in an unfortunate situation. I'm talking about compassion that moves you. He said, I'm compelled by the love of God. I must do something about this. In fact, Jesus said, I must needs go to Samaria. Somebody out there needs me, right? And so your family is the number one. God needs you and your family needs you. And there has to be some compassion, some sacrifice for others who deserted me. Paul knew what it was like to be deserted. He was arrested and he said, nobody stands with me. He said, everybody's seeking to advance their own interests. In fact, he said, Demas left me, having forsaken me, loving this present world. He got his priorities out of whack. And so Paul stands alone because they chose their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. Consistency is the second thing. You have to have consistency. You put on character before conformity. Verse 22, I want you to look at that. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. Like a son serving a father. Let me just tell you, sir, that your children want to be like you. There's an old song used to be, I want to be just like you because he wants to be just like me. You remember that old song? I don't remember who it was, Phillips Craig and Dean or somebody back in the day. It's so old, some of you never even heard of it. Phillips, hey, Craig and who? Man, that wasn't long ago. How many know old today is like anything over 6 weeks? That's so old. 6 weeks ago, Pastor, get with the program. It's like, oh my. You know, he wants to be like you. She wants to be like you. And I always say, be careful when you criticize your children. They're going to be the ones to pick your nursing home. You better watch it, right? Watch it. Be good to them. Be good to them. And so consistency, consistency. They want to see a consistent lifestyle. Man, doing this, and sometimes it's easy. We all fall short. There's no perfect men and no perfect women. We all fall short, but we all need somebody. Everybody in the house, man, woman, boy, and girl, we all need a Paul. All of us need somebody. We can have somebody invest into us, and we all have a Timothy. You have a Paul so he can invest into you or she, and you have a Timothy so you can get that back out of you to invest in somebody else. That's discipleship, right? 2 Timothy 2:2. The things that you heard and seen from me, teach others also so that they can continue to keep this going. It's a consistent lifestyle. You know Timothy. He's proven. He's tested, and he served with me. Like a son serving a father. And then Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 9 says, you will be safe if you always do right, but you will get caught. You will get caught if you are dishonest. In other words, your sins will find you out. You can flirt with disaster. You can do this. You can do that. Think you're getting away with it, right? But how many know the Lord has his eye on you? Because all of us have one father. Come on now, we must be related here. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey neighbor, we're related. They say, no, we're not. Yes, we are. That's why in church we say, hey brothers, hey sisters. How many of you have ever come in church and you forgot the brother and sister's name, so you say brother? You know you don't know their name. You just hey brother, hey sister. Come here, hug my neck. I don't even know you. Come here, hug me, you know. Because in our culture, we don't really want to know nobody, because if we get to know somebody, they'll know the real us. So in church, it's a sad day, but in church, we can be superficial and we can just walk and not to get to know you, because the more you get to know each other, the more you realize that we all have spots. Every black cow has a white spot on it. You just might have to look here and there a little closer for some than others. But it just depends on who you're comparing yourself to. How many know we need to compare ourselves to Jesus Christ? If you compare yourself to anybody else, how many know the devil is the one that wants you to compare and compete? God says you complete and compare yourself only to God. If I say to the person that's not really living good for God consistently, then I'm doing better than they are, so I'm okay, right? If I compare myself to somebody who's doing really, really good, I'm not that good. They're better than me, so I'm down. So I'm either up in pride or down and discouraged. How many know we need to look to Jesus, who cares about us? He's the one with compassion and consistently live his life and without sin, by the way. Amen? And so it's imperative. There is things that can get on you. If you are just going along your way, how many know the devil will put some things on you? Spirits can get in you. Spirits can get on you. Greedy spirits. Gossiping spirits. Critical spirits. Absalom spirits. Absalom didn't like the way his father David was handling his fatherhood and disciplining his children. And he wasn't happy with what Amnon did to his sister, which was Amnon's stepsister. You have to read your Bible and figure this out. But how many know David's family was not perfect? In fact, his daddy, of all people, Jesse, didn't pick David. How many know if you can't pick what God picks, you already are in for trouble. And so Jesse parades his five sons, big and bad, and Samuel the prophet says, you have anybody else? These guys look good, but they're not the one, because God looks at the heart. And this little puny David, he's the one I want, because he's not perfect, but he's the one with the heart after God. And even in his imperfection of fatherhood, so today's not a guilt trip on fathers. We didn't come bring you here today to beat you and send you on out. How many know the world's beating down dads a whole lot more than they need to be beaten already? We're here to encourage you, tell you, you can be a man and woman of compassion. You can live a consistent Christian life if you will get into the tutelage of Jesus Christ. How many know the Lord wants you to grow up? And no matter how many people have forsaken you, the Lord will never forsake you. And David had grief when Absalom was stricken by Joab and hung there in the tree, in the oak tree. I hope there's nobody hanging in the oak trees of Oak Grove by their hair, having to be stabbed to death with a spear because they got mad at their father. Do you know how many people are getting mad at Father God? Do you know how many people in the church pew today that have a wrong view of God? They don't understand the fatherhood of God. They don't know how much he loves them. So if you have a father today that has done well for you, somebody needs to help me. We need to forgive them. Here's what Jesus said. Father, forgive them, for they have no idea what they've done. Most of the time, nobody intends to hurt you intentionally. Probably the wrong that they've done to you was the wrong that was done to them. So they're passing on the wrong from generation to generation. How many know it's time to make wrong things right and straighten out a generation of people to let them know they can live a consistent Christian life? Number three, cooperation. Cooperation. You have cooperation. Verse 25. I want you to look at it real quick. Verse 25. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my needs. You know, he cooperated with the Apostle Paul. It was hard to get to the prison. It was hard to get there and give. It was a long journey, and he was sick on the journey and almost died. Yet he went anyway. He went anyway. He was selfless and he cooperated with the word of God. And Paul was happy to tell them, you need to have somebody in your house like Epaphroditus. And I pray to God he'd raise up in this house some Epaphroditus and some Timothy and some Titus and some Philemons. That God would raise up godly men like the Apostle Paul and John Mark and Peter, James and John. And even James and John. Hey, listen, James and John were called the sons of thunder. That's how they started off. They wanted to kill everybody, bring the fire down, destroy them all. But by the time Jesus was done, how many know they were the sons of compassion? Is anybody thankful God can change your heart? That's why when we started this message today, we said, Lord, touch my heart and change my mind. All of us start out with some sort of a upbringing and a background and an environment that maybe wasn't conducive for being godly people, but then we have to learn how to be a godly person. And these are those steps, cooperating with the Holy Spirit. Amen? It's important. So he was sick and close to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not say have sorrow upon sorrow. Listen, sometimes what Paul is saying was sometimes it's hard to carry the mantle of leadership. And as your pastor, I want to let you know, men, it's a blessing to have the men that we have in our church. Would the ladies help me give God praise for the men of Oak Grove? Come on now. Come on. And recently here we started our Bible study. We stopped for the summer, but we'll pick it back up. Rob was teaching. Pastor Gary's teaching. We'll have our work day next week, Saturday. We're going to go over there where girls, young girls, are being trafficked and abused, unfortunately. But listen, we can help turn the table. We can turn the tide. Say, Pastor, by doing some yard work and paint and cleaning up. Hey, listen, we saw 15 people saved last week just because we loaded up a basket with some cabbage and some tomatoes and some, how many know we were throwing avocados all over. I had avocado from head to toe. And on the last day, I had an egg in my face. You know, real egg in my face. But you know what? I'll take an egg in the face so that a little child can come to know Jesus. Or a mom and dad can know Jesus. I'll sweat a little bit, sleep on the floor for a week. If somebody comes to find Jesus, how many know it's all worth it? So men, you have a chance next Saturday. Get up, put your games, toys away, and let's go to work. Amen? Let's do this together. Cooperate. And then number four, commitment. You have commitment, verse 25 through 27. Look at 26, since he was longing for you all, he was committed to the church, Epaphroditus was, and he was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. He didn't want y'all to know that he was sick. He didn't want y'all to worry about it. And he went all the way to Paul anyway. And Paul knew, and he writes back, for indeed he was sick almost to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only him, but on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. He put Christ before his own comfort. And you know, at the end of the day, if you're going to leave a legacy, Dad, you first have to live it. You cannot leave a legacy if you did not live the legacy. Amen? And I told you all about my pastor, my mentor, Brother Cecil Janway, back in my home district of Louisiana. He was such a man of God. He called me one Wednesday night, asked me to attend my own funeral. If you haven't heard it, quick story is, he wanted to take a journey in my mind with him, and he's getting older. I thought, wow, okay. Pastor, you're on a trip for sure. I'll go with you, though. You're my pastor. If you're on a trip, I'll go with you. He said, I want you. He said, what are you doing? I'm studying for Wednesday night. He said, I want you to go on a journey in your mind's eye. I want you to go outside in the parking lot of the church. And so I said, I'm out there. It was real easy. I didn't have to go. I just thought it. And I said, I'm out there. He said, the parking lot is filled with cars. There's not a place to park. He said, you got it? I said, I got it. He said, now go back into the sanctuary. Go back into the sanctuary. And he said, there's not a place to sit. Wall to wall, people standing around the sanctuary. The place is packed. Now go down to the altar, he said. And he said, you're at your own funeral. You're in the casket. He said, you're going to visit and attend your own funeral. He said, Miss Melissa and the girls are sitting. Tori was 3. Chrissy was 3 months. And he said, they're sitting on the front row. Your staff and your deacons are sitting right behind them. And he said, the service is starting. Sit down. Well, yes, sir. This is rough already. I'm ready to go out of there. I'm ready to run out of the room. And he said, Melissa's going to say something about her husband. What is Melissa going to say about you, Ron? And I'm thinking, man, I hope good. I hope it's good. He said, whatever she's going to say to you then is how you need to be living now. He said, then your girls are going to say something. Chrissy was too little, but Tori was going to say, my daddy is the sweetest and the best, you know, whatever. That's what I hoped she was going to say. So however I was going to have to hear from my daughter, I was going to have to live now. And I haven't always been perfect. You know, they know. Because every dad is a human. And I got to tell you, so are you. So go easy on dad today because he's not perfect. Are y'all with me? Forgive the brother. I forgave my dad some of those foolish things he did. Wasn't even that bad. But how many know you can let things get in you? There are people who haven't spoken to family members in years because they have resentment and animosity and let the devil get in there and keep you away from speaking to your very family. But God, how many know God can break that thing down? Then my deacons got up one by one and I said, this story is over. I don't want to hear no more. No, I said, however I live with my leadership team today is what they're going to say about me tomorrow. And I think about Jacob who laying in the bed. I think about Isaac laying in the bed when Esau and Jacob come by and he's giving the blessing. And then Jacob, he has all 12 sons standing around the bed as he's giving the blessing. And your comfort, you won't be worried about your comfort right there. And you won't be worried about your coffee table right there. Or your hobbies, or your games, or your money. You won't be worried about anything except how you left them. And that's how you live a legacy. And you pass on the blessing. But it's through commitment. And then finally, courage. Courage, you have to have courage. Philippians 29 through 30, the last verses there. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in high esteem. The way you received Jake and Joanna today, because they are our family and they're back, and you just, yay! How many glad to have them back? There you go, there you go. Jake, this side's happy to have you home. This side's like, what did he just say? How many are glad to have Jake and Joanna home? Everybody? Is everybody happy? There you go. There you go. I'm sorry, Pastor. It's just 11:14. I'm getting sleepy. He said, love them. Welcome them back. They are your people. All right? And these are the people that put service before security. You know what? Receive them, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Paul is saying godly people have courage, and they put serving other people before their own security and self-interest. Basically, all he's saying is that you should have compassion, you should have commitment, you should have courage, you should cooperate. All of these things you should be doing to honor the Lord and be being a godly person. In a recent survey, 1,600 adult men, more than 50%, said their fathers were emotionally absent from them while they were growing up. 50% of the men in here, possibly, said emotionally their fathers were not there while they were growing up. Half of our guys. And so I'm telling you that we have to change that pattern. And anybody here believe that Heavenly Father God can make up the difference? Does anybody believe that if you put your perspective in your life in the hands of Jesus, he will give you another? He said, hey, if you see me, you've seen the Father. Jesus had a good view of God the Father. And he went all the way in his commitment, even though his commitment meant death. He had courage even to death. And so many in our culture, there's a widespread loss of vision for the future. And they care more about their present, about having a good time, than they do investment in the future children. They're really our future. The reason Pastor took off Monday through Friday last week and spent Friday, Saturday, Sunday with a team of children from Atlanta was because that, my friend, is our future. And I don't care how many more years it takes to indwell that into this body. I mean, before it's over, we better realize that the children are already growing faster than we can keep up. And when I have to do something on my watch or my phone, I hand my phone to a child because they get it. I don't get it. And so I don't have a lot of things. I have Facebook. I think instant messaging. I think I have that, but I don't know. But I do have texting. And it's just some things I'm missing. I don't have Snapchat. I did. And a girl said, get off of Snapchat. You don't know what you're doing. So I got off of Snapchat. And then I felt bad about not being on Snapchat because I'm not really relevant to the culture. But they said, no, you're hurting yourself. Get off of Snapchat. It's not good. And then autocorrect, I just stopped texting because, you know, Siri says whatever she wants. She doesn't really know how to spell my way. And then there these days, there also seems to be a general loss of sense of duty and commitment. And many fathers no longer feel a responsibility to sacrifice for their kids. Steve May tells a story of a selfish young father who pointed at his infant son and said, there goes my chance for ever having a boat. There goes my chance for ever having a boat. You know what, Daddy? You don't need a boat. If you want to keep your life afloat, you need more than a boat. You need a family to help go through this life with. It's very lonely. You think you know what's happening. And he said, as soon as I get the hospital bill paid, he'll need braces. And by the time I get those paid for, he'll want a car. And when it's paid off by the time that, he'll want college. But then I'll be too old to want a boat. And this young dad was probably kidding, but to a limited extent, he was also speaking the truth. It requires sacrifice, everything you got. The highest calling you'll ever be is a soldier of the cross, a servant of the Lord. Second highest calling is to be a godly father, which comes from being a man of God and a husband. You know, it's hard to be a godly father without being a husband. In fact, it's probably proper to be a husband first. Somebody needs to help me preach. And one final factor, loss of community. Individualism has run amok. It's crazy, individualism. Involved fatherhood has become a private matter, and fathers rarely communicate with other dads about fathering. Man, somebody predicted back in the 70s that the coming generation would be known by its intense sense of fatherlessness. And back in the 70s, they predicted this back in the 70s, that there would be truly a generation of fatherless. But James said, pure and undefiled religion is this, that you remember the widow and the orphan. So, in the light of Christian truth, none of us are never alone. How many know all of us have a father? I know you have a biological father because you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here. And so we know that you have one. But the fact is that this mother was trying to tell her daughter about the pains of birthing a child, childbirth. And so she came to her daddy and said, Daddy, I don't think I want to have a child. Mama said it hurts. And to which daddy said, well, you know, that's true. But, you know, you have an older brother. And if she thought it hurt that bad, she wouldn't have had you and your sister. And your grandparents wouldn't have had her. And how many know it does? Yes, it hurts. But without there's no pain, there's no gain, right? And they're so we are blessed. Children are a heritage of the Lord. They're not a burden. They're not a pain to give away. They are a blessing to keep. And so it's imperative that we get this today. There's so many things. If you begin to have an independent spirit, a self-promotion, selfish spiritual pride, if you get an offended spirit like Absalom, you'll fall into the trap of trying to take over and hate your dad or your supervisor or whoever. A critical spirit comes, a competitive spirit comes. You start sowing strife and division instead of completing and cooperating. Accusing leaders, listen, and Absalom spirit, to know that if you got one, if you are accusing your leadership, it's a good chance you got an Absalom spirit about you. You better let some of that go. And then open disloyalty and division, man, that just leads to disaster and a bold conspiracy. Absalom justifies his conspiracy to everyone by focusing their attention on the minor issues of somebody else's problem, by elevating them and knocking somebody else down. Then you get a church split and you declare a new vision. And then God's judgment comes upon the rebellious church. You say, Pastor, that's a bit harsh. Listen, it doesn't start with a rebellious spirit. It starts with a small offense. It starts with a resentment that stays until it eats you up in bitterness. So I would say two things today. Forgive and let it go. If somebody has hurt you in such a bad way, you need to learn to forgive, because they are human and you too are human. And God is a God that knows how to help us to forgive. Amen. And he loves us. He wants to use us. He wants to bless us and anoint us for his glory and his service. That's all I've got to say today. I think that there's two kinds of people here this morning. Those who need to forgive a father and those who need to receive a father. But if you have been abused in some sort of way, you don't know the unconditional love of a father. Father's love is not, I love you and you love me back. A father's love is unilateral love. It only goes one way. And whether you love him back or not, how many know when you start to learn how to love like that, you can learn how to forgive and release people. And that's what you have to do no matter what happens in your past. How many know your past doesn't have to dictate your future? Father gives sacrificially. A father is able to move on in the future no matter what happened in the past. And finally, the father requires that you be a disciplinarian. I believe the reason that many of our children are running in the streets is because of lack of discipline. Your love doesn't stop by just giving, giving, giving. How many know you have to correct, correct, correct? And even as a pastor, I learned that in this generation, when you start correcting young men and women, they will run from you faster than you know. And I don't understand. Maybe they haven't been corrected. And so the first time they meet a person that corrects them, away they run. Because they don't like somebody telling them how the cow chews the cabbage. And so it's important that you learn how to receive discipline. It's important that you learn how to give discipline as a father prepares their child for the future. You can spare the rod, you spoil the child, right? And so my dad, he may not have been a godly father in the sense that we know it, but he knew how to discipline. And his discipline might have saved my life. Discipline might save your life. And if you always resisting it, you will have a hard day in the future. Chrissy's coming back. I just want to tell you that he's human. Whoever hurts you is human. You're human too, which means two things. You're a lot like your dad. In fact, that you're flawed. And being human, you will require an extra dose of God's grace to help you to forgive them. And then your father's a product of a fallen world and flawed parents too, probably. Remember that he was a child too, and he had an upbringing too, and it might have been just like yours. So due to his parents' failure, the faults of the schooling he received, did not receive, whatever other influences in their life might have come, and you might have been the recipient of all of that. But hear me, you will eventually want mercy too. Therefore, you would be well to show mercy. How many know you reap what you sow? You reap what you sow. So sow forgiveness in the future. When you're trying to be a good parent, you might be able to reap forgiveness. Sow resentment. When it's time for you to need forgiveness, you will get resentment too. It's just a vicious cycle. I love the way y'all are helping me. But in the Lord's Prayer, it said, forgive us our debts as what? We forgive them. And finally, forgiveness opens the grace channel. Resentment clogs it up, shuts off the daily supply of grace that you and I need every day. Forgiveness is an act of your will. It's an act of your will. You choose. It's not a stirring of your emotions. Just like love. Love is not a feeling. It's an act of your will. And you choose. Men need to know who they are today. They're really lost. Their identity is lost. How many know we have some men today think they're women? We have men today who think they're women. Where does that come from? I'll tell you where it comes from. It comes from a deep-seated, painful experience. 99.9% of those situations with identity crisis, something happened somewhere when they were a child, and it affected them. You need to know who you belong to. You need to know why you're here, and you need to know where you're going. I love what Job said in the midst of his pain and suffering, in the darkness of his soul's depression, his faith was intact. He called out, I know my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. Paul said this. Happy Father's Day. I just want to leave you with this. Paul said this. By this we know. Listen. I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've given to him against that day. We know God and we keep his commandments. It's just a short devotional today. Just a little small message to let you know that either you need to forgive or you need to be forgiven. But either way, today is a new day. And no matter how well you've done as a parent, man or woman, grandparent, listen, grandparents are raising children today. Sometimes other family members are raising children today because of some kind of dysfunction or problem. But how many believe God can do some healing in this house this morning? Come on, how many believe God can do some healing in this place? Some emotional healing, some mental healing, some spiritual healing, even some physical healing in this house. So stand with me all over the place. We don't have service tonight, so we'll spend a few minutes in the altars and we'll pray for Jake and Joanna. In fact, Jake, Joanna, Nina, Kyle, I want y'all to come on up here. But I wonder if there's anybody here today, say, Pastor Ron, I am a result of a broken home. I'm a result of an abused situation. I don't want to embarrass you. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to pull you out and make you feel like you are different than any of us. All of us in some way or another have had abuses, dysfunction. There's no perfect people at Oak Grove. You say, I want you to pray for me. My whole life, I've struggled with the fatherhood of God. And I have resentment and I have unforgiveness. And I need to let it go. If that's you, I just want you to slip your hand in the air. Say, pray for me, Pastor. Pray for me. Here's one. Thank you. Here's one. Anybody else? Pray for me. Thank you. Pray for me. I have had, in my past, I've had some confusion, some resentment. I've had some issues. And I need to learn how to work through it. I need God to heal me. I need to let it go. I need to release. I need to free myself from all of this. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you.